Can you hear me? All right. Our speaker today is Mark Saunders. He'll be part of our rotation. We've seen him here before, and glad to have him with us again today. So, Mark.
Thank you very much.
Almost took out Larry last week.
Well, it is my privilege to be with you again, and any opportunity that God gives me to share God's Word, I am overjoyed to do it because I love His Word as I love Him, and to be able to share it with you is a real pleasure for me. You know, we're part of this preaching team now, which you're going to have to give grace to us as pastors because every one of us is different. We have a different style. Our training has been different. And so I appreciate your being here today, and we trust God that through each individual pastor that shares, God will use that to speak to your hearts in ways that, He wants to, because I know that He does. The last time I was here, I think, was July 11th, and I shared a story with you, if you were here on that point, that time, about a golfing mishap that I had. And so I came across this story that I thought maybe some of you may appreciate, especially if you play golf or whatever. A young man and a pastor were playing a round of golf together. At a short par three, the pastor asked the young man, "What club are you going to use on this hole?" The young man says, "Well, an 8-iron, Reverend. How about you?" Pastor says, "Well, I'm going to hit a soft 7 and pray." The young man hits the 8-iron and puts the ball on the green. The pastor tops his 7-iron, means he hits the top of the ball, and it dribbles out just a few yards. The young man says, "I don't know about you, Pastor, but in my church, when we pray, we keep our head down." Now, if you know anything about golf, you know that you got to keep your head down. Otherwise, you'll top that ball every time. I know, because I've been there. Well, with that in mind, let's bow our heads and let's pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our gracious God, we are so thankful that you've called us to yourself, and that you are at work in every one of our lives, individually and corporately as a body of believers. Thank you that you love us so much, that the work that you began in us, you said that you would complete. And so we know that even today, it is a part of that process where you are working in us. And so we give you thanks. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we share your word, Lord, we know that you're going to use it in our lives to continue to help us become more like Jesus. So we thank you for that opportunity today, and for each one that is here, for those that may be watching today or even later. Lord, use your word in our lives to accomplish your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to pick up where Pastor Larry stopped last week. And so if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles or your digital to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read these verses that we're going to be looking at today. Chapter 1, verse 12. Then they entered, returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer. By the way, I have that underlined in my Bible. If you underline in yours, you might want to do that. Along with the women who married the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, a small group, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward that he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out." Glad we weren't there for that. "Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it.'" And that's from Psalm 69:25. "And may another take his place of leadership," and that's Psalm 109:8. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, and also as Justus and Matthias. When they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two have chosen to take over his apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 12 apostles. Now let me just make a few comments relative to this passage before we look at this subject this morning. And I want you to try and picture yourself what it must have been like for these group of people, the apostles as well as all the other disciples that were gathered together there, the emotions that they must have been feeling at this time. Here Jesus had been crucified. He came back. They were present with him. And now he has left them and he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now I can't imagine that they surely had mixed emotions about what was coming next. What did it mean for them to be baptized, as it says earlier in chapter 1? They were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What did that mean? They had never experienced it. And so I'm sure they had all these mixed emotions about what was taking place. Yet at the same time, they tried to be obedient to what they knew to be true, and they needed to replace this 12th apostle to take Judas's place. And so they followed. It says the scriptures had to be fulfilled. This morning, I hope you find those words comforting, because I want you to understand that as we study this book, as you read this book, as you interact with this book on a regular daily basis, all of us need to be affirmed and reminded again and again that God is going to take this word. This is not like any other book in your library. This is God's word spoken and given to us that he is going to fulfill in his time and in his way. That deserves to praise God. And these people, even though they didn't have the New Testament in their hearts, they understood that God was going to accomplish what he had started. And so they were obedient to that task and to carry on. And so we find back in verse 4 that Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait." Wait. How many of you enjoy waiting? You enjoy waiting at traffic lights? Let me tell you, if you're coming down Highway 72 from Lebanon to Mannheim, don't come that way on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning through the month of September and August, because you'll sit and wait. for all the people coming off the turnpike and coming into the Renaissance Fair, you'll sit and wait. How do you enjoy waiting at the grocery line? You pick, you know, you got all these lines to pick, and you pick the wrong line, and they have the shortest material or goods in their cart, but it just so happens that the one item is mismarked, and so they've got to go get it checked, and you have to wait. Or how about waiting on your food to come to you in the restaurant? Now, maybe that's not a problem, but sometimes you can wait and wait and wait. Or how about, here's the best, going to the doctor. If you're a doctor here, I'm sorry. I know I love my doctors to take care when I'm with them, but when I'm in the waiting room and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting to see my doctor, it can get a little long. Here's a good example of that waiting. These older guy gentlemen are sitting there, and they're sitting in the waiting room, and they're talking about their ailments. And I know you can't read that up there, so I'll tell you what they're saying. He says, well, actually, there's nothing wrong with me now, but by the time that the doctor sees me, I'm sure there'll be something wrong. Well, I think you understand. Joe Petty has said, next slide, yeah, the waiting is the hardest part, the waiting. So we're going to talk about that, waiting on God this morning, because that's actually what these people were doing in the midst of what God had called them to do. So we're going to ask a few questions. And the first question we're going to talk about is, what should we be doing while we are waiting? And verse 14 and verse 24 clue us in that these people, because of their situation, that during this waiting period, they were diligent in praying. They prayed together. So in verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. In other words, with one mind, they were in agreement, and not just occasionally, but constantly, they were in prayer for the situation that they were in. Notice over in verse 24, it says, and then they prayed as they were going to make the selection of this 12th apostle. And they said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Now, I want you to understand that this idea of praying was not just a once and done thing for these people, because they had seen Jesus. Jesus taught them how to pray. They witnessed Jesus praying continually to the Father, going away on his own, praying with them on occasion for the needs that they were there. And so quickly, I'm going to take you through the book of Acts and show you all the times. Well, not all the times. Many of the times. Chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This was part of the early church, their pattern of what they believed that God was calling them to do. Look at verse 31. Chapter 4 and verse 24. When Peter and John were in prison, it says, they raised their voices to gather in prayer to God. Sovereign God, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Scriptures through the mouth of your servant and father David. And so they prayed. Over in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where their meeting was shaken. Now, I can't go in, don't have the time to go into these examples in full depth, but the point I'm trying to make is that prayer was a regular practice of this early body of believers as the church began to grow. Chapter 6, in verses 4 and 6, when they grew so much that those that were in charge of the Hebraic Jews could not meet all the needs, what did they do? They began to select others that would step in and help that process. And they said in we will turn this responsibility over them, and they gave our attention and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And as they laid hands on them, they prayed for these individuals. Chapter 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Verse 12, same chapter. When the dawn had come, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying for him and his release. Chapter 13 and verse 3, when they began to set Barnabas and Saul out to ministry, it says, after they had fasted and prayed. Well, one of the things that I might encourage you to do is to take the time to go through the book of Acts and to underline, as I have done in my Bible, every time you see that this early church gathered together in prayer. They took it seriously because of the needs that were there. And so I encourage you in the very same way. Now, I also want you to understand that it was relational. Not only did they pray, I'm sure, on their own, but they prayed together. There's something about a body of believers coming together. Both are essential because we are the body of Christ. And even though my pointer finger can do this, I'm much more effective when it works with my hand, because it is part of the body. And so not only do you and I need to pray individually for the needs that are present, but we need to pray corporately together as a body of believers. And of course, the question is why? Why is prayer so important to us as a body of believers? Well, one of the reasons I think it is because it demonstrates that you and I are trusting God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. One of the things that I've discovered in my own life is that I like to figure things out on my own. I'm a man. I can do it, right? I'm intelligent, just like you. And yet, when we come to God in prayer, we're simply acknowledging, God, I don't have the answer to this. This is far beyond me. I need your guidance. I need your help. I need your healing. I need your encouragement. And so we humble ourselves in the presence of our sovereign God, and we ask Him to do that what we are not able to do. Now, one of the things that I have discovered in my ministry is the importance of prayer in the process of salvation. And I was telling the men yesterday morning at the prayer breakfast that part of my doctoral dissertation, the title of it, the short title of it was this, what is the role of prayer in evangelism? And Pastor Keith was one of my examples in that paper, because he, and our relationship with the board at Encompass, he and I would interact. And I discovered that he had these wonderful stories about people that had come to Christ. And I said, Keith, you must have the gift of evangelism. How did these things happen? And he told me, he says, they happen because people here, some of you, prayed on a regular basis for him. And God brought these opportunities one after another for him to lead people to Christ, not necessarily from the pulpit, but in these unusual situations that only God could orchestrate. And I realized then how important the process of prayer is for all the aspects of our life, and particularly for that of salvation. But you know, sometimes it's unfortunate, but prayer is the last thing that you and I do. Well, almost last. When I was thinking about this, I remembered a story about Bobby and I had gone to France to visit our son Rob, our younger son, who was working at the chateau for 6 months, and he was an intern there. And so we decided to fly over when he was coming back, and this was in winter time, January, February, I forget exactly when it was. And so Rob had been to Paris, and so we did Paris in a day. You should try it. It's a wonderful experience. We came back from Paris on the train, and we're at the depot there. We're ready for somebody from the chateau to come and pick us up. And it was cold, it was getting dark, and nobody came. And we waited, and nobody came. And we waited. And we had a phone number, but it was supposed to be a 9-digit number, and we only had 8 digits, and so it didn't really work. So we couldn't call anybody at the chateau and say, "Hey, we're here, come and get us." This is why God gave me a wife, okay? One of the reasons is because my wife said, "I think we ought to pray." And we did. And out comes this lady that worked at the train station, and she knew English, and she was able to say, "Oh, you need a 9-digit number, not an 8-digit." And so we were able to contact the chateau, and we got a ride, and we got back there fine. The point of it is just simply this, that oftentimes prayer is the last thing that you and I think about doing when it ought to be the first. And when these people gathered together in that upper room together, the first thing they did is they joined together in prayer, and it was a constant part of who they were and what they were doing. So here's something that you and I need to understand. Waiting on the Lord is not wrong. Waiting on the Lord is not wrong. If you want to follow me in your scriptures, you can do that. But I'm going back to the book of Psalms. And I'm going to start at Psalm 27. Because these psalms, some of them, the Psalm of David, talk about this process of waiting that you and I do so much about. In this particular psalm, David says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." Later on, he says, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." What was David doing in the midst of waiting on the Lord? He was gaining confidence. He was being strengthened in the inner person by God as he waited on Him, as he sought Him and worshiped the Lord as his light and his salvation and his stronghold. And so in the midst of waiting, one of the things that you and I need to do is to seek the Lord and to seek His face. Psalm 37. Another psalm of David. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do it. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." He goes on to talk about that you and I, sometimes we get our focus off the Lord and we get it on other things and other people. We go, "Well, look at that church, how they're growing. How come we're not growing? What's wrong with us?" And we get our focus on the circumstances around us off of the Lord. And He says, "No, you and I need to wait for the Lord, and we need to keep His way. We need to seek what His word says concerning our walk of obedience with Him." And so we humble ourselves in the presence of God, and we learn to practice the presence of Christ and what it means to be obedient to Him on a personal level. Let me take you to one other passage here, and this is Psalm 130. He goes, in this psalm, Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. You know, in the midst of waiting on God, it may be that God uses that time to focus his attention, his conviction power on my life. And God may say, you know what, Mark, there's something in your life that I want you to deal with. There's something that doesn't please me in your life. And this author of this psalm says that in that times of waiting, when our soul's wondering where God is and what is he doing, sometimes God points out areas in our life that he wants us to address and to alter and to change and to walk in a greater avenue of obedience to him. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. He repeats that phrase twice. And usually in the scriptures, when something is repeated, it's done so for emphasis. Did the sun rise this morning? Well, we may not have seen it, right? But we know that it did. Will it rise tomorrow? Yes, we know that it will. It's a sure thing. Why? Because God is in control of it, not mankind. And as sure as the sun rises every day, the surety is that God wants to work in your life and my life and bring us into a closer relationship with him. That's his desire. That's what he wants to accomplish in every one of us. And he's looking for you and I to humble ourselves in his presence and wait on him to accomplish those things in us. I want you to know that waiting on the Lord is something that is good and it is positive. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, what did Jesus say? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak before. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in the place, and suddenly the house was filled and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Waiting brought something that was good and positive. It brought the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which you and I enjoy as believers today, the Spirit of God living within us. And you know, in my life, I have never experienced a time where my God has not been faithful to me in some way. Now, not everything has turned out like I thought it should. But that's good, because God knows what's best, right? For your life and for mine. And if you and I were to take the time and we were to track God's record from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, you and I discover that God is faithful, and when he calls upon us to wait on him, there's something good and positive that comes out of it. For example, think about Adam. God gave him the task of naming the animals around. Now, God knew that Adam was not ready to receive a mate. And so what did he do? He put him in the task, gave him the task of naming the animals. And as he saw the male and the female animals interacting, all of a sudden, Adam sensed this urge inside of him, this need that was not being fulfilled by having a mate. And so as Adam waited, God revealed that need to him. And when Eve was made, she was complete. She completed Adam in their relationship. And so I think you could take example after example through the scriptures. Look at Moses, who God took out and put out in the desert for 40 years, waiting and waiting and waiting. What was God doing? God was working in this man's heart to prepare him to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and back to the promised land. You and I are waiting today for the rapture of the body of believers, right? We're waiting. And I'm telling you, when it happens, it is going to be good and it is going to be totally positive for us as we experience our Lord face to face. So, if you and I are to be obedient, and particularly in this area of prayer while we're waiting, and we understand that waiting is not wrong, but it is actually good and positive, we might ask ourselves this question then, is what is God doing in the midst of this time of waiting that you and I are engaged in? I invite you to turn back with me in John chapter 5. Because I want you to understand and see that in the midst of our waiting, God is at work. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, and to this very day, and I too am working." Now, I don't know what you think about what God is doing in the midst of a waiting period of time. As you wait for a pastor to be brought to you, what do you think God is doing? He's sitting in a rocking chair with his arms folded like this and just kind of snoozing and just kind of enjoying the relaxing time? No. That's not the picture that you and I need to have of our God. Rather, you and I need to see that God is at work every day, and he wants to accomplish what is best for us. I'm reminded of a story in John chapter 9. Jesus heals this man that was born blind. And it says, "And as he was going along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Here's some bad theology on their part. They thought that his blindness came as a result of sin, their parents' sin or his sin. And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." But Jesus said, "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." You see, sometimes things are the way they are, and that you and I are put in a waiting position because God is working things out according to his will and in his time. And he is the only one that is able to do it and to fix it. And in the process of that, you and I then will step back after he meets that need, if he answers our prayer, we will step back and we will say, "God did it. I couldn't do it. God totally answered this request and he made this happen." When we come to the point where we realize that we cannot fix our situations, and that we wait on God to do what God wants to do, he gets the glory in the end. Let me ask you this morning, where do you think God was in the garden when Adam was naming the animals and he felt incomplete? Where was God when Moses spent 40 years in the desert? What was God doing during that time in the life of this man? Where was God when David, the shepherd boy, took his sling and hit Goliath? I think God was guiding that stone to the place that would bring that giant down. Where do you think God was? What was God doing when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that fiery furnace? Well, the scriptures gives a clue to that, because when the king looked in there, he not saw three, he saw four individuals in there. He was with them during that time. Where was God when Jonah was swallowed by the big fish and spent 3 days there You think God was with him during that time? Sure he was. Was he working in Jonah's life? Sure he was. He was trying to convince Jonah that his ideas about going to Nineveh were wrong. And so that when Noah went, God used him. Excuse me, when Jonah went, God used him in a great way. Do you think God was sleeping during the 400 years that took place between the Old Testament and Malachi was written and Matthew, when we have recorded that 400-year period of silence? No. God was preparing the way for Jesus to come on the scene. Where do you think Jesus or God was when Jesus was on that cross and he spent 3 days in the tomb? Where is Jesus, or what is Jesus doing now while you and I struggle with earthly matters? He is with us. And so you and I need to understand again that God is continually at work, and during these waiting periods, God is working in our hearts and our circumstances around us so that His purpose and His plan can be accomplished in us. I also want you to understand this, that in the midst of God working, God has a plan for you and I to be working. Notice, I'm still in John chapter 9. And after he says that the work of God might be displayed in his life, he says this, verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, and when no one can work, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, instead of saying, I must do the work, he says, we must do the work. And I'm going to assume that he's implying there that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is doing his work. But I would like to insert us into that as part of that we. That there's things that God wants you and me to be about while we're in the process of waiting for God to show us what it is we are to do. You and I just don't sit back and do nothing, but there is something that God must do. That's what they were doing back in Acts chapter 1. They were filling that absent role that Judas had left. They were choosing a 12th apostle to fill that. Now notice, I didn't really comment on it, but notice the qualifications that he gave to them in verses 21 and 22. I'm back in Acts chapter 1 now. First of all, that this individual that was going to fill this empty slot, this person needed to be with Jesus that whole time of his ministry. The second thing is that he needed to be one that was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two qualifications that they said here, and both Joseph and Matthias met those qualifications. But I want you to see one other thing that he said. They say here, then they prayed and they said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. Here's a thought that you might think about a little bit, and that is that two men met the qualifications to fill this role. That was external. But these people didn't know the heart of either one of these men. And so as they prayed, they said, God, reveal to us the heart of the individual that you want, not what we want, to replace Judas. Now, I think this has application for us, for you as a church, as you look for a pastor. Because you're going to look for things that this man is going to have, and you're going to probably look at his education and have requirements related to that, and maybe his age, and maybe his financial status, and maybe his marital status, and maybe his previous experience, which are all good things to know and to ask about an individual. But let me remind you that all those things are simply external things that you and I see and observe. The only one that knows the heart of that individual is God Himself. And so you may be able to look at all those externals, but God looks at the heart and He knows the right person that is going to be the right fit for you, that is going to be a shepherd and a pastor and a teacher and all the things that you as a body of believers need to be able to reach out into this community in a greater way and to bring people into God's kingdom. Some of you know the name of Louis Giglio, right? Well, he has said this: to us, waiting is wasting. To God, waiting is working. Do you have that slide? There you go. To us, waiting is wasting. To God, waiting is working. And God is at work. Let me just share some things with you, really, that come out of Acts chapter 2, which I think maybe Pastor Gack Jolly is going to be sharing in the future Sundays with you. But you ask, well, what is it that we should be doing while we're waiting for God to meet to this need that we have? Four things that I find in this passage that I think are relevant for any church body. First is this: seeking God in worship. Understanding and realizing the importance of bowing ourselves in the presence of Almighty God. Recognizing His sovereign hand in the affairs of all that you and I do, and to worship Him for who He is. Second thing is to seek God in biblical teaching. To make the teaching of this word a priority in our lives, not just individually, but corporately, and understanding and being as obedient to that as God empowers us to do. Third is seeking God in prayer. Making the needs of your life individually as well as corporately, joining together with one mind. Constantly lifting up the need of your church and your community and the people in your church. And the need of a pastor and that individual that God has for you. And fourthly, just the idea of fellowshipping with one another. Having lunch together as you're doing today. Fellowshipping with one another. Interacting. Iron sharpens iron, so one man, one person sharpens another. That interaction, that fellowship that you and I share, is so important and valuable for us as the body of believers. Now, let me just share two verses with you as I bring this message to a close. While we are waiting on the Lord for Him to do His work in us, in this church. Individually, I think here are some two key verses that are important to let God work in our hearts. I'm in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13. Paul writes these words: therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's not talking here about earning our way to heaven. He's not talking about earning salvation. He's talking about salvation has already taken place. A person has come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And then the process continues of understanding that salvation process as God continues to redeem every one of our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. Part of my devotional life encompasses this concept where I thank God that He has brought salvation to me in times past, in a time past, but He is continually redeeming me day after day from the things of this world. And so it's an ongoing process that I'm engaged in, and I think that's what Paul is saying here. continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And one of the things that I think he's speaking to here is the previous verses. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he begins to talk about all the things that Jesus did. That he made himself nothing, that he took the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. You and I are to have the same kind of an attitude that Jesus had when he gave up his position in heaven to come down here to earth and to be treated as a man and to be put on a cross and to crucified for sins that he never committed. And I think what Paul is saying to these believers when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our part in the salvation process is to let God work in me. To let God bring me to that point of that attitude that Jesus had of humbling myself, of giving up control of my life, and making myself realize or helping myself understand that I really am nothing. And when you and I approach that kind of an attitude, I think it is a fearful thing. I think it can bring trembling to our bodies because we realize we're totally giving up everything that you and I have control over. And we're saying, God, work in me because I need your power in my life. I need the changes that you bring in my life. And then notice what he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, God wants to work in every one of your lives, my life. During the time of waiting, one of the things that he wants to do is to work in us to prepare us for what the future holds for us. And so waiting is something that is good. Waiting is something that is positive. Waiting is something that declares to us that God is at work in my life, and we simply bow in his presence and we say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to be? And we submit to that and let God accomplish his purpose. So I hope this morning as you leave today, you learn from this passage that waiting is not a negative thing. In fact, waiting is a very positive thing that God wants to work and God is at work. And so we acknowledge that and we give him thanks. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, as we bow in your presence again, we thank you for who you are and that you've not changed. And the God that we read about in the scriptures and we learn about is the same God that is present with us today. And God, that you want us to acknowledge that you are at work in our midst. We may not see it, we may not feel it, but you are there and you are working. And so by faith, we thank you for today. For the work that you're doing individually in the hearts of individuals here, as well as corporately in this body of believers that seeks to be a light in this community. Help us to fulfill that in your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.